The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
You know, there's idols that rob us of our peace. There is worry and anxiety where we choose to focus on the future that rob us of our peace.
Yeah.
There's ways that we operate in relationships that are wrong.
Yeah.
And when they're wrong, we don't have peace. In fact, God's peace actually acts like a red light on the dashboard of your car. Mm. And when it starts flashing, it wants to tell you there's something in your soul that needs to be addressed. Mm.
Chip Ingram, next on Life Today.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Sheila Walsh is with me as always. And I got to tell you, I'm excited. A few months ago, I had the privilege of talking with someone who is a teacher, a discipler of people. His name is Chip Ingram. And I talked to him on a Zoom call that I do every day at noon. And I am thrilled to have him in the studio to talk about his latest book, I Choose Peace. Chip Ingram, it is an honor to have you here.
Thanks, Randy. Thanks, Sheila. It's great to be here.
And you know, this is such a great topic because you look around, I mean, the world and in our own houses oftentimes, there's not a lot of peace. But you're saying something. The thing that grabs me about the title is that you say, I choose peace. Why do you want to write a book about it? And why do you think it's something we have to choose?
Well, I wanted to write a book about it because actually I teach through the Bible and I was teaching through Philippians 4, and I never dreamed it would come out at a time where people were in such need. Mm. But Jesus said, you know, his last promise to those disciples was, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. So regardless of circumstance, he knew what they'd go through. And so he says, I give you my peace. This book really is the Apostle Paul explaining to a group going through a difficult time. This is how you appropriate it. You have it. Mm. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, all the peace, all the power that you ever need, we have. But it's a journey to figure out how to put that into practice through a lot of different areas.
Yes, it is.
Why do you think there is such a disconnect? Because I remember jumping on my Facebook page one night, kind of halfway through 2020, and just saying, hey, guys, how are you doing?
Yeah.
And I probably spent 2 hours just reading the comments, you know, I'm afraid. I feel alone. The world seems out of control. Heaven seems silent. Why do you think there's a disconnect between Christ's promise and what many of us are experiencing?
The answer to that, I don't think, is a very pretty picture. The average believer doesn't read the Bible anymore.
See, that
the average
just blows
believer,
me away.
No, they're not in the Scriptures, and God, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, makes it the living Word of God, and it's those convictions that manifest the presence and the power of Christ. Mm. And I think we've gotten to a day where, and you know, we're a part of this. I'm glad I get to teach God's Word, and this is a wonderful program. But a person's spiritual diet cannot be watching you all on TV or listening to me on a podcast.
Mm. Yeah.
You got to get it in the Scriptures for yourself. And we're living in a day where I don't think that's happening. And so as a result of it, and I think the other is, you know, God gives us peace, but there's certain things that rob us of our peace. Mm-hmm. You know, there's idols that rob us of our peace. There is worry and anxiety where we choose to focus on the future that rob us of our peace.
Yeah.
There's ways that we operate in relationships mm-hmm. that are wrong.
Yeah.
And when they're wrong, we don't have peace. In fact, the command is let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In Colossians, the goal is God's peace actually acts like a red light on the dashboard of your car. Hmm. And when it starts flashing, it wants to tell you there's something in your soul that needs to be addressed or in that relationship. So a lack of peace isn't always bad. It ought to tell you something. Hmm. But I think we look for it in all the wrong places.
Okay, so let's start with how we choose it in that place that's most intimate to us, and that's those close relationships. Because a lot of times, it kind of, you know, there can be a lot going on in the world, but if we have peace in our home, I mean, that's the starting point. What can we look for to choose peace in that close area, those we love the most?
Well, I think I have to be connected and abiding with Christ so I have the resources to love and to care for the people around me. You know, the apostle said, you know, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. And if I'm not getting that from Christ, I can't give it to others. Mm. And it's interesting that, you know, in this first chapter, Paul talks to a group of people and he says to these two very godly women,
yeah,
who we know are on their way to heaven, their names are written in the book of life, but they don't get along. Mm. And I think sometimes we think that if we're Christians, even a Christian family, everyone's going to get along all the time. And you know what? That's just not true. And sometimes you need some outside help, yeah, that has an objective sort of perspective to help you get along with the people that you're, you know, mm-hmm, struggling with. I certainly have had that in my life.
What would you say to someone who's saying, well, that's great, and I believe that, but you've not met my wife, you've not met my husband. Yeah. When you have somebody, or my child, or my worker, when you have somebody who's in a totally different place and resistant to that, how do you still experience the peace of Christ when the circumstances don't change?
You know, I think first and foremost, you know, we say, okay, as far as it depends on you, Romans 12, be, yeah, at peace with all men.
Yeah.
It's not always possible, mm-hmm, but you make every effort. And I think what you learn from this first section is there's times when really good people don't get along, and part of it is expectations, part of it is personalities. I mean, Paul and Barnabas didn't get along. Part of it is different philosophies about how to do things. And so first is ask myself, what part is mine?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, God, I can't change this person, whether it's my husband, wife, child. Show me, because I can deal with that. That's what I had to do early in my marriage at marriage counseling.
Wow.
I can't change her.
Yeah.
And she was making me nuts. and I was making her nuts. And we'd only been married 6 months, so it wasn't looking good. But we went to marriage counseling, and I realized, finally, I got to start with me. I think the second is then adjusting our expectations.
Yeah.
Sometimes we think it's got to be like, we're going to have this awesome, everything's great all the time, as opposed to, there's seasons.
Yeah.
And then I think third is the Apostle Paul. It's interesting. He says, basically, you need outside competent counsel. And I think there's a lot of times where, whether it's a pastor, a godly friend, or a Christian therapist, to say, I tell people, you know what? If you've really worked at it and it's not working, you must need some outside help.
Yeah.
So just go get it.
Yeah.
You know, that was huge for my husband and I when we hit a roadblock. And I was really mad and very disappointed. And we went to see this therapist, and he said, I asked a man one day who his favorite person was, and he said, my tailor. And he said, why your tailor? And he said, because he always takes fresh measurements. Mm. And he looked at me and he said, could you take fresh measurements? And it was,
wow,
like, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And it was just a simple thing, because I remember praying in the car, Holy Spirit, please go in there with me. If I go in by myself, this is going to be ugly.
Yeah.
But God is so faithful to do that. And you're right. Sometimes outside help makes all the,
yeah,
difference.
And I think a lot of people are very angry and they're very hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we got to pause and bring those things to the Lord and just say, Lord, I can't handle this. But this bitterness and this resentment, you can't keep living that way. It just keeps more and more division. And I don't think we can have peace in our heart or with our Lord when we have bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment towards someone.
Yeah, you know, that goes to my experience anyway, which is the times I don't have peace in my life, it's when I know I'm out of order. It's not the other person. Now, the other person, someone could be, you know, causing me much grief. But if I get myself, yeah, right, sure, in line with God, then even the grief that's going on over here, I still have peace, which is inexplicable sometimes, mm-hmm, right? Yeah. How much of choosing peace is choosing to be obedient?
Well, I think a lot of it. If the Apostle Paul can say, I have learned, mm-hmm, it's a process,
mm-hmm,
to be content or be at peace, regardless of my circumstances, great or terrible,
mm-hmm,
then I think it really, abiding in Christ, I think we're looking for answers out here, and when circumstances change out here, and I meet the right person here, and, mm-hmm, you know, when I can get my job back,
yeah,
or when my health recovers, we're always playing the when then. And I think Jesus would have us say right now, our greatest testimony as believers may be, not then, now, today,
mm-hmm,
today, this moment, I can experience the supernatural peace that surpasses understanding.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as we do that, it gives a lot of hope to a lot of other people.
Huh. You write on choosing peace in a broken world.
Yeah.
And I'm certainly more aware of that than I was at any other point in life. When you look at what's happening, and I mean, your ministry reaches so many people in different circumstances. What does choosing peace in a broken world look like?
Well, I think we live in a world right now where there's so much brokenness. I mean, even within the body of Christ now, I mean, there's people like mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine, open the church, don't open the church. There's just such division, blue state, red state. It goes on and on and on. Our minds 70 years ago, 50 years ago, we lived in a town and we knew the problems in our town.
Yeah.
And you would pray about those things. Well, now you know the problems of the whole world in a half hour.
That's true.
With visual images, mm-hmm. and our brains are made to resolve things.
Yeah. Mm.
And I think one of the things we have to do, I'm not saying put your head in the sand, but watching the news on a regular basis in big doses, I will guarantee you'll be filled with anxiety.
Yeah.
And
I agree with that.
And so, you know, in the book, there's a little study that's really pretty interesting. It's a longitudinal study of 12 years. They had a experimental group that just listened to 5 minutes, not watched anything, 5 minutes of a radio program with some negative news. And after 12 years, that group thought the world is an unsafe place, they were less likely to help people, and were convinced those things would happen to them. Now imagine when you watch an hour, and it's so polarized now, it doesn't matter what actually happened, you know, this broadcast is gonna say, you know, it's this, and this broadcast is gonna say this, and it just creates this anger in people. So peace, part of it is, you gotta renew your mind. It says dwell on these things, and then you gotta say no to getting bombarded with a lot of information that you can't control, so why fill your mind with it?
Yeah. On a different level, and this is, I think, where a lot of people are at, it's really hard to maintain peace when your body is falling apart, when you're facing a health issue that is completely out of your control. And especially for our audience, they're praying, others are praying for them, and they're still fighting it. I know, you know, we all face our health issues, but to me, that's one of the biggest areas that it's very difficult to get peace in. What have you experienced there?
Are you reaching into my inner personal life here with some special information? Three years ago, for those of you that don't know, I had major back surgery, and they built my back up and put a titanium bar in it and a screw, and then about 4 months ago, I had another one where it ripped below it and above it.
Ooh.
So I'm in pain all the time.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think I go to that passage to say, am I living, in the words of C.S. Lewis, am I living for the line or am I living for the dot? And the dot is time and the line is eternity. Mm. And, you know, the Apostle Paul would say, these momentary light afflictions aren't to be compared with the glories that will follow. And I think having an eternal perspective that it goes back to being in God. I mean, I don't want to, like this drum, like all that guy said was read the Bible, memorize the Bible.
Go for it, I agree.
I am still at this stage of my life memorizing chapters of the Bible and key passages of the Bible. And when I made it a habit, like just that gray note, you're not quite awake, just those very first moments of just pray through whatever, Psalm 23 or Psalm 34 or, you know, I'm okay, Lord, today I am chosen and I'm deeply loved. So before anything happens, will you grant me the grace to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness? And I just pray through Colossians 3. And what I find is when God's in control, it doesn't mean that everything's wonderful all the time. But that's where grace comes from. Mm-hmm. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.
Yeah.
And I was telling a friend the other day, I said, I'm not to the point where, you know, 2 Corinthians, Paul says that's God's response. And then his response is, therefore, I most gladly boast about my weaknesses, my distress, my persecutions, because when I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm not boasting yet, you know, but I'm not whining like I used to, and I'm choosing to be thankful I know God's going to use this for good, and it is a reminder.
Yeah. But I love your thing about an eternal perspective. One of my dearest friends on this planet, we've been friends for 40 years, is Joni Erickson Tata. Mm-hmm. And I was with her last weekend. Wow. And she's about to go up and speak at her retreat, and she texts me, and she's like, would you pray, because I'm in... It's this irony of a quadriplegic who's constantly in pain. Yeah. But she read that text that you mentioned about light and momentary. Yeah. And it's nothing compared to the glory to come, which shifted how I think about it. Because yeah. I think what she's experiencing, what you're experiencing, is not light and it's not momentary from our understanding. So what must the glory be like?
Yes.
I mean, if it's like, oh, trust me, you'll forget all that because the glory... I mean, our eternal perspective is mind-blowing.
Yes, it is. And I don't think we actually, in our consumerism that's crept into the evangelical churches is, we actually think that heaven's here on earth. And the fact of the matter is this, every good and perfect gift is from God, and I'm glad for all the wonderful things we've had. But the real payoff, the real joy, the heaven is real, and this is not heaven. And I've heard a lot of people say things like, this is unprecedented times, and actually it's not. Read your Bible. Yeah. This little window we've had in American history for maybe 100, 150 years of the culture being aligned with our faith, go to China, that's not true. Go to the Middle East, that's not true.
Yeah.
Go to Southeast Asia, that's not true. The great majority of our brothers and sisters all throughout history have been swimming upstream.
Yeah.
And I think, it's, you know, as I share in the book, it's that peace when God is working in us that may be one of the most powerful things we ever share. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I remember coming back. I thought success is how you would find peace. My dad was Guam, Iwo Jima. His mom signed him to go into the Marines, World War II, real athletic guy, 50 caliber machine gunner, ended up killing so many people, lived with amazing guilt, and as a result became an alcoholic. And he made it out, and all of his buddies were killed, but he made it out because he got wounded. And, you know, we went to a social church that was hypocritical, and so I don't believe in God, or if there is a God, I don't want anything to do with him. So, you know, get a basketball scholarship, date a pretty girl, be successful. And I work like crazy. And I remember just before I went away to college, a coach paid my way to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp. Mm-hmm. And it was when I was in the back here, there was a picture of Tom Landry on the wall. He spoke at that camp.
Yeah.
It was the first time ever I opened the Bible to Romans 12. And I always wondered if God existed. I wonder what he wants. Hmm. And when I read it, I realized, he just wants me.
Yeah. Mm.
And I prayed to receive Christ, and then I met a bricklayer who was trained by the Navigators and taught me how to have a quiet time. And so I was in the Bible for about a year, and when I came back, it was 2 days, my dad turned to me and goes, you're different.
Mm-hmm.
You're really different. I said, what do you mean? No. Where did you get it? That peace that you have.
Wow. Mm.
And I said, Dad, I don't know. I asked Jesus to come into my life, and I can't explain it much to you, but I started reading the New Testament. And my dad, as a good Marine, got up at 5 a.m. and read the New Testament for an hour every day. Three months later, he came in and he goes, I'm not sure how you get what you've got, but it has something to do with faith.
Wow.
And then he said, well, how do you get it? And I was young. Yeah. I said, I don't know. He said, okay, keep reading. So he read another 3 months, and later at his bed, got on his knees and received Christ.
Wow.
Because I was unaware of it, but when God changes us, we do have a peace.
Yeah.
And that's my heart for this book, for people to experience what we already have.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. That's it. And that is what Christ brings. He changes everything, brings us a peace that the world cannot explain, and we can show that to others. There are people right now who are facing situations where there is no peace, there is anxiety, there is death, in fact. But we can bring that peace to them in a physical way and as an example of Christ. Take a look at this.
Hey, aranywa umwana namufasha ngamuha amazi ajye kumuha umwana ko ndahari ukasiga umwana mukushyige mukasanga umwana afashaga kumva kanwa ndahari ukasanga abana babiri banjye barapfuye jyere amazi mabi banyoye sinjye najye nakunda abana banjye cyane
We do all we can to protect our kids. But beneath the blazing sun, thirst is a powerful force that can drive a child to drink the unthinkable. What took her children continues to threaten those who remain, as well as the other survivors in this village.
You know, I think we're so used to images on TV that it's almost like life becomes like a spectator sport. You know, we watch. And I'll never forget my first trip into Southern Africa to some of these villages. And I wanted just for a moment to experience what some of these women were experiencing. And they get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And this is a very, very remote village. We have to actually camp in tents because, you know, that's all there is. And they walk for about an hour and a half to get to this hand-dug well. It's only about 6 feet deep, and the water is filthy. But it is literally all they have. And I remember watching this mother getting this bucket of this horrible water out and giving some to her child. And it was like everything in me wanted to stop her, and then I realized how ridiculous I was being because that's all they have. And the thing is, she was just like me. It's just I was born in Scotland and she was born in this particular area in Africa. And I've never had to think with my son, is this water going to give him life or is it going to introduce death? They face it every single day. And that's why we're coming to you with water for life, because literally that's what it means. You drink this contaminated water and there's a really good chance, and particularly when you're just a wee one, when you're just little, you've got no immunity, no resistance. So anything that's contaminated can take you out in a moment. Every single mother I met on that trip had lost at least one child to drinking contaminated water. But we have found a way of changing all of that. And Randy, if we do it together, we can change this.
We know this because we've been doing this for many, many years. And I want to point out one thing that I think it's important, I know, to Sheila and I and to my parents, and that is as we go and bring this water that saves lives physically, we also bring the ultimate water of life, which is Jesus Christ. And I think that's a very critical component to what we call relief work. We do need to meet their practical, physical needs, but we also must meet their spiritual needs. As we go and drill these wells in these countries, 20 nations is our goal this year, 20 nations, 350 wells. I want you to know that we're not just giving them water to drink temporarily. We're giving them the water from which they will never thirst again. We are giving them Christ. So when we ask you to join us, we're not just asking you to drill wells. We are asking you to drill wells, but we're also asking you to join us in reaching people with the demonstrable love of Christ. This is the message we preach. Will you go online or go to the phones right now? $48 will help provide water for 10 people for an average of a lifetime. $4,800 is the average cost of one well. Some of you can do that and more. I'm asking you to join us as we give them water so they won't die physically, and we give them the water of life, Jesus Christ, so that they will live eternally. Join us now. Go to the phone. Go online. Give the best gift you can.
Waterborne illness is a killer that strikes the most vulnerable. For many impoverished families, the death of a child is the tragic result of having no choice but to drink contaminated water. But with your help, they won't have to make this choice ever again. Mission Water for Life provides clean, fresh drinking water for thousands of children and their families, giving them a life free from the fear of death. With your gift today, you can help drill and establish 350 water wells this year. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 children. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10. $72 will provide for 15. And $144 will help provide life-giving water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, we'll send you Bible Promises for Life, the ultimate handbook to everything God guarantees you in His Word, and a powerful resource that will give you the confidence to face life's troubles. With your gift of $100 or more, please request the I Will Give You Rest throw. It's a reminder of our Savior's promise of rest to those who trust in His grace and love. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And you may request our new inspiring bronze sculpture, Let the Children Come. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
Thank you so much. And for any gift at all, request a copy of Chip's book, I Choose Peace, How to Quiet Your Heart in an Anxious World. It's just, thank you for writing this. It's just a gift. And I'm so grateful that you extended that gift to us.
My joy, Sheila, Randy. And I just have to say, I don't know how you end the program because it's my first time, but I'd love to pray for people for God's peace.
Would that be okay? We'd love it.
Father, I ask in the Lord's Jesus' name and in your great power that you would remind every one of your children that you dwell within them, that you want to speak to them, that you want to heal and bring joy and peace. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself. God, that you'd make things clear in our minds and hearts that are bombarding us in ways that are keeping us from you. And Lord, I thank you for Sheila, for Randy, and for James and Betty. And I pray you would, I just was moved as I saw that video. Would you help us say no to a latte or say no to stuff, to say yes to people that have real needs? And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Chip. Thank you for sharing.
You bet.
And thank you for watching. We'll see you next time on Life Today.
Bye.
That the church had misrepresented God to me.
Philip Yancey shares the painful details of his own origins tomorrow. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.